Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And for now, we'll just be looking at verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. So glad to see your smiling faces. It's always great when we can start a new month. I like starting a new month on a Sunday, because that, for me, just starts the whole month on a good foot. And I'm glad that you are here. I do want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5:30. Yes, as Brother James mentioned, Brother Bobby Hill will give us a missionary report. And we'll also quickly examine Psalm 133. Luckily for us, it is a short three-verse psalm, but it's also one of my favorite verses in the entire Old Testament. So we'll do that tonight at 5:30. And I hope that you can be here for that. Two other notes before we get into our lesson. One, I issued this challenge last month. It was on a Wednesday night. I want to issue it again this month. I want to encourage you to either add to your daily Bible reading, or if you're not reading on a daily basis, start with this. The month of December has 31 days. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. I challenge you to read one chapter. So on the first, you read the first. On the second, you read the second. And you go all the way through. And then start over next month. And you'll just be amazed at how much you'll pick up and how many themes you'll see going through there. It's a nice little, takes about 4 or 5 minutes to read a chapter. So it's not an extensive reading. But I think Proverbs and the days of the month, it just seems to go well. So if you want to do that, I would encourage you. Really, just make sure you're reading God's Word. One funny thing, when we look at our lesson, and I heard a Christian comedian talking about this. They used to sit in the back of the church and they would kind of look at funny song titles in the song books. And ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray made me think of that? Because if you're trying to find the song, you either can find it by the title or the first line. Because sometimes the title you don't remember, but you can remember the first line. And in one edition of song books, they quickly corrected in the back under E, it said, ere you left your room this morning, did you? I left off think to pray. So every time I think of that, I thought, did I really? I think I did leave my room this morning. I think, well, did I pray? I did. So hope you think of that next time. I don't know, passing thought. This morning, we're going to look at number 3 of number 4. We are continuing our examination, a series on Sunday mornings, if you will. We're looking at heaven. And I appreciate Dad leading us in the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. He doesn't know it, but that will tie in to our lesson. I forgot to ask him to lead anything for this one. We've looked at what, first off, the Bible doctrine of heaven, or what does the Bible say about heaven itself. Last week, we talked about, I just lost the title of it, but we talked about it last week. Oh, why I want to go to heaven. It's my haven. It's my hope and it's my home. See, I remember it. Why I want to go to heaven. And this week, as you can already see from the sign on the board, we're going to answer a question that either you may have asked in your life, or if not, I guarantee you, you know at least one person that has. We're going to answer the question, can I be happy in heaven? Can I be? Many wonder, how can I be happy in heaven knowing that loved ones are being punished in hell? Knowing that unfaithful people that I have met throughout my life, how can I be happy in heaven knowing that they are not here? It drives some to the doctrine of universalism, which we'll look at in a minute. It drives some to the theory of atheism, and we'll look at that in a minute. And it drives some to believe that we won't know each other in heaven. And I'll go ahead and answer that one now. Brother Guyon Woods wrote an entire book called Shall We Know One Another in Heaven? And it's still in print from Gospel Advocate, and it's a book of sermons, and they are great. So what's the answer to all these questions? Is it possible to be happy in heaven knowing that one or more loved ones may be being punished in hell? If they're not in heaven, they're going to be in hell. I want us to look at this, and I will go ahead and tell you on the outset, this is not an easy sermon to preach, but there's a lot of gems in it. And I hope you'll go with me on this journey there's not going to be nearly as many scripture references as we've had in the other two in this series. But we're going to see what the Bible says about this. Can I be happy in heaven? Number one, we need to realize the answer is not in man's solutions. The answer to all this, it's not in man's solutions. I talked about universalism. It drives some people to this idea. And the theory of universalism, which is a false theory, but it states that everyone will be saved regardless of how they live their lives. Universal, all will be saved. I'm always weary of isms. I haven't found an ism that's doctrinally true. Buddhism, Catholicism, universalism. Luckily, Christianity ends in I-T-Y. It's different than the rest. Universalism. No, it's not universalism. Let's go see what Matthew chapter 7 says. Jump back to verse 12 and once again read through verse 14. Jesus gives the what we call the quintessential, the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Could it be universalism? Can all be saved, just regardless of how you live your life? Well, if so, then Jesus Christ lied to me, and he lied to you in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, because Jesus tells me there's one way to heaven, and there's one way to hell. But if universalism is true, then there's not going to be a way to hell. Everybody's just going to be on that road to heaven. But Jesus Christ doesn't lie. Peter tells us that. Let's go see what the Hebrew writer has to add to this. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Here the Hebrew writer, talking about Christ, said, though he, that's Christ, were a son, capitalized, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he, Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, Jesus Christ. Do you notice what the Hebrew writer said in verse 9? He became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. He didn't say to everyone, everywhere, regardless of how you've lived your life or what you've done, to all who obey him. So the answer is not universalism. That's a man-made theory that all will be saved regardless of how they live their lives. What about atheism? Some people are driven to the fact of atheism. What is atheism? Well, theist or theism means God. There's your root word. A means not or opposite. So an atheist, if you boil it down, is one who believes there is no God. Let's see what the psalmist says in Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool, the psalmist said, hath said in his heart that there is no God. The fool, the atheist, hath said in his heart. Flip over to Psalm 53 and verse 1, and you're going to see this same phrase is repeated verbatim. In fact, Psalm 53 is awful similar to Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 53, 1. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. So the fool is the one that says in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1 tells us we can walk outside and see the beauty of nature and realize that there is a God. There is a divine creator. Brother Wayne Jackson has written an excellent book on this work, and it's basically using scientists to disprove what scientists have said, because the scientists who believe in evolution say that everything was designed, but if it's designed, by definition, there has to be a designer. And they'll say all these things were created, but they'll tell you it just happened by accident. But if something is created, it has to have a creator. It doesn't just happen. So atheism is wrong. Universalism is wrong. So, what if we just won't know one another in heaven? That doesn't really help on the happiness issue. Think about it. Someone in the audience has lost a child, has lost a brother, has lost a sister, has lost a mother or a father or a cousin or a friend that they have loved dearly. And if you have lost none of that, then kudos to you. Could we be happy not knowing? Let's go back and see what David says in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Could we be happy in just not knowing anything or anyone or any loved one or any cherished memory? 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Now to quickly set the scene, 2 Samuel 11. David sees a woman taking a bath. Conveniently, her name is Bathsheba. He lusts after her. He has sex with her. He orders, I'm going to cut ahead of the story, he orders her husband killed to try to cover up for his wickedness. They have a child. The child dies. 2 Samuel 12 and 23, David says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I go bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David went through a period of mourning, as you would say, rightly so, David, over the death of this child. But David said, I can't bring the child back to me, so I need to go where he is. Because he knew the innocent child was in heaven. That's a biblical teaching. So, what about not knowing those that brought you to Christ? Think about that beloved individual that first said, hey, do you want to go to church? Hey, do you understand what the Bible says? What about that mentor, that Bible teacher you've had, that preacher you had growing up, the apostles? What if you didn't know if Abraham was there, or Adam, or Enoch, or Job, or Stephen, or any of the other martyrs? What if you didn't know if they were there? Brethren, this doesn't fit with what little we know about the afterlife. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot. But it tells us we can know some things. For instance, I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's lengthy, but in 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 19, Saul goes to a witch at Endor. And Samuel is called back from the afterlife. And Samuel retains the fact that he's Samuel. And Saul can identify it, Samuel. What about the transfiguration in Luke 9 or Matthew 17? We know the story. Christ, Peter, James, and John go up to the top of a mountain. All of a sudden appears Elijah and appears Moses. And Peter, foot in his mouth that he is, says, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build the tabernacle for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. God encircles them in cloud and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Well, if it didn't matter in the afterlife, then how come they could come back? How could Moses and Elijah come back and yet they know exactly who it is? In the book of Luke, in Luke 13, 23 through 28, talks about seeing Abraham, talks about seeing Isaac, talks about seeing Jacob. So that tells me we can know people in heaven. And we'll be conscious. I learned that from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In hell, Luke 16, the rich man says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He saw Lazarus afar off. And he wanted to send Lazarus back because he still had a conscious knowledge of his brothers on earth. But people say, oh no, you have no knowledge in heaven. You're just kind of there. They're wrong. Brethren, point number one, the answer is not in man's illusions, because man comes up with a theory and says this, or man comes up with a theory and says that. But the answer of can I be happy in heaven is not man's doing. So secondly, really, how can I be happy? How can I be happy in heaven? How can you be happy in heaven? Well, let's first and foremost open our eyes to the holiness that is God. Open our eyes to the holiness of God. Go with me to Isaiah 6. I love this passage. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Isaiah 6 and 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and two he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one flew of the seraphim. Then flew one of the seraphim, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. What I would have loved to have been Isaiah in this moment. Because he sees God on his throne and sees these beautiful angelic beings known as seraphim with six wings. And he realizes that he shouldn't be there because he is impure. And so they take that coal, that heat, and they symbolically purge him of his sins. And they're shouting, Holy, holy, holy. Let's flip to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And we usually use this passage to talk about how our sins separate us from God, which they do, which this passage teaches. But look here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We normally say, sin has separated us, and it does. But look, verse 1. He can hear. He can reach out. He can be touched, not physically, but with our emotions. We can come in contact with God through the mediator that is his Son, Jesus Christ. I think about Exodus 15, other passages in Exodus 19, how literally the glory of God shook the entire mountain where he was. Do you see how holy God is? Now open a different set of eyes that you've got to the vileness that is man. Because man is vile, man is wicked. Let's see what Paul dealt with in the world of Rome in the first century. In Romans chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 10, although I could probably read all of Romans if we're being quite honest. Romans 2 and 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience, also being witnessed, their thoughts, the means, while excusing one another, and the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to his gospel. He's talking about people doing things against the law, doing things in the law. Jump back to chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, i.e. they're lesbian, woman and woman. That's changing the natural use. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving it in themselves, that recompense of their error which was meet, i.e. homosexuality, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in doing them. Do you see the vileness of man? Now, yes, I know Rome was really bad, but guess what? We've got all that happening here in 2019. We need to see the holiness of God. We need to see how vile and wicked man is. We also need to look at God's grace. Do you realize the book that you hold in your laps, or maybe it is on the pew beside you, you hold the number one best-selling book year after year after year. And I don't care what politician has written a memoir or what fiction author has written something, the Bible, year after year, is the best-selling book of all time. And it's God's book and you have it. And guess what? His son is the most famous person in the entire world, most famous person of all time. They've recently done some surveys and they have told people, not just in the U.S., but people all over the world, and they have compiled the top three most famous people in the world, and in this order, Jesus Christ is number one, Santa Claus is number two, and Colonel Sanders is number three. Jesus Christ tops the list. Everybody knows who Jesus Christ is. Or they've heard about him, especially at this time of year, but they've all heard about him. And we need to realize that his offer of salvation has been preached in every nation. We learn that Colossians 1 and 23 and Romans 1 and verse 16. We also need to open our eyes to the fact, and this one's hard to say, open our eyes to the fact that if we have a loved one that is lost, it's because they've rejected God's gracious offer. We can teach, preach, love, scold, whatever, all we want to. But if somebody else is lost, it's because they've rejected God's gracious offer. Doesn't matter how much they've taught you about life, or how hard they worked, or how hard they fed the poor, or that they said they'd never hurt anyone. If someone is lost, whether it's me, you, or a loved one, it's because we've rejected God's teachings. So you say, well, how can I be happy in heaven? Our last point, and this is where it all starts to tie together. Let God do His job. Seriously, let God do His job. And I tell you what, God was well capable of making conditions on this earth where we can be happy, even with wars. Places in what we call the Holy Land, in Palestine today, they fight every day and they kill thousands of people. We seem to be doing all right over here. I'm not trying to make light of that, but there's always wars. There's always people fighting, gang violence. We seem to be pretty happy on a consensus basis. Natural disasters happen. Wildfires are burning in California. Maybe the East Coast may soon get hit with more snow or something. We seem to be pretty happy, all things concerned. Even with trials, we go through trials on a daily basis. Let's see what James has to add about this. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. And we'll probably go through verse 6. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith will get patience. So let patience have her perfect work, that they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. We go through trials on a daily basis. Yeah, we seem pretty happy as a whole. What about when we're persecuted, even for the cause of Christ? Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, as we're studying on Wednesday nights. And if the good Lord permits, in a couple of weeks we'll get to these verses. But Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11, Jesus Christ said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, in James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count our joy when you fall in divers temptations. Matthew 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you. That lets me know what's going to happen. Not if, but when. So brethren, God's been well capable of making conditions on earth. We can still be happy. And we're capable of being happy today, whether we've had a loved one that's passed away that may not have been faithful. Now, does it upset us? It might, especially when they pass away. But in the end, I'm responsible for my soul, and you're responsible for your soul, and we can do all we can, but I can't be baptized for anybody else, because if so, I would just be wet probably 21 hours out of the day, going up and down. I would do it for everybody I knew and people I didn't know if I could do it, because I know the benefit of being saved. But I can't do it for them. I can't do it for you. I can only do it for me. So, the question is, well, how much of our happiness is tied up in remembrance? Well, a lot of it. We remember happy things that have happened. But guess what? Revelation 21, verses 3 through 8, which we've looked at in every sermon up to this point in this series, says that God's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. Which means we won't have to worry, cry, be upset anymore. Why? If we let God do His job, if God can make it where we can be happy here from time to time with all the wickedness that's happening, don't you think we could be happy in heaven? And guess what? And it's not even a point in my sermon, but I'm going to throw it in there at the end. You want me to tell you how you can really be happy in heaven? Do you realize who's going to be in heaven? It's God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the one that created us and loved us enough to send His Son to die on that cross for us. Can we be happy in heaven? Yes, we're going to be in the presence of God. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay, as we sing in one of our songs. So brethren, why don't you make it your goal in life, if it hasn't been, starting from here for the rest of your life, to make it to heaven? Because you can be happy there. God's going to do His part. He's already offered Jesus Christ. He's already made it available for you to make it there. But guess what? You have to take Him up on His end. On your end of the bargain. You do that by hearing the gospel. You believe that it's true. You repent of your sins. You make that public confession. And then you're baptized. So in that watery grave, you come up a new creature, alive in Christ. Friends, if you have not obeyed the gospel this morning, what is stopping you? You can be far happier in heaven than you can ever be here on this earth. If you have obeyed the gospel, I hope this sermon has motivated you to keep remaining faithful. Maybe you've been going through some things, and things maybe haven't been going your way, but you're staying faithful. You're just looking for that place of rest, that place of heaven. Me too. Let's be faithful together. If you've not been faithful, why not come back this morning? We've looked at almost 20 passages of Scripture. Can we be happy in heaven? Yes, by the grace and the power of God. But we've got to get there. But I'm going to tell you what. Can you be happy in hell? That's a one-answer sermon. No. No, you don't want to go there. Be happy in heaven. Be faithful until death. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you need to come back, we're here ready to assist you. Please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.